Well, we're thankful that we're all able to be here this morning, be able to worship our great Savior and Lord. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 25 and chapter 26. We're going to be looking at those two chapters this morning as we study this interesting story about King Agrippa and the Apostle Paul testifying before him. I want to begin with the question, why do people not accept the gospel? Why do people not choose to put Christ on in baptism, choose to give their life to Christ? We think about all the reasons why people should, to have salvation, to have the forgiveness of their sins, to be able to go to heaven, to be able to be a part of the church, to be able to be encouraged from the brotherhood of the church, and have people to love and care for them. There's all kinds of reasons why they should, but why do people not? Some ways, those reasons are also very strong. For example, think about someone who has tremendous family pressure that they put upon them to not accept the gospel, not to become a part of the church. Many people have societal pressures because of their business, because of their associations, because of the friends they run with and the activities they're doing with their friends. But they have a tremendous amount of pressure not to obey the gospel. Some people, it involves sinful pleasures that they know that if they accepted the gospel, they would have to repent, they would have to change. And they're so entrenched in their sin and so wrapped up in all the things going on in their life, they're not willing to say no to those things yet. In some cases, it might even be the idea that they are so emotionally involved in areas of their life that they're not willing, not ready emotionally for the change that the gospel requires. And our story this morning involves a man who I believe was in such a situation. He had so many reasons pulling against him from obeying the gospel. He's a man that I think in a lot of ways some people can identify with because of all these reasons. I'm speaking about the person of Herod Agrippa II. In Acts chapter 25, we read about this man who is going to be testifying before Paul. And in verses 13 and following, when the days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice, which was his sister, arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. And they stayed there many days, and Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. Paul had been brought on trial by the Jews, by the chief priests. They were opposed to Paul, and they wanted to stop him. Paul had been arrested, and he had made his case before various judges, and he kept getting delayed. And now he'd been in prison for some 2 years. And now there's a new leader who's taken over, Festus, who has replaced Felix. And Festus is this Roman leader, and he has authority over Agrippa. And he has to make a charge, make a case for sending Paul on to Rome, because Paul has appealed to Caesar. But he didn't know what to write. So he says, now that Agrippa has come over to probably pay their respects for him becoming a new leader, he says, "Can you help me out? You're a man who's skilled in these Jewish customs. Can you help me know what I should write? Because I don't know what I can say about condemning him. Because this is an issue of the Jewish law." Verse 16. "I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid out against him. So when they had come together here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal, ordered the man to be brought. When the accusations stood up and they brought no charge in his case of such evils, I suppose, rather that they had certain points of dispute about him of their own religion and about a certain man named Jesus, who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive." You see, the key issue was the conviction of Paul that Jesus was resurrected and that Jesus was the reigning Messiah and Lord. Festus says, verse 20, being at a loss of how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. Paul feared to be sent back to Jerusalem. He feared for his own life, and he knew that the Jewish people there would want his certain condemnation. So Paul appealed to Caesar. Before we move further and find out what happens with Paul, let's talk about the person of Herod Agrippa. This is someone who was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. If you're familiar with the New Testament, you know that there are several Herods mentioned. And that Herod was the ruling family of Palestine at that time. This man was the great-grandson of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who was responsible for the slaughter of the babies when Jesus was born. This man's grandfather was the one, Herod Antipas, who was responsible for the death of John the Baptist. And this man's father was Herod Agrippa I, who was the one who had killed James and had Peter in prison in Acts chapter 12. So this is the man whose great-granddad had killed the babies. His granddad had killed John the Baptist. His dad had killed James. This is a man who his whole family was wholly opposed to much of the works of God in the New Testament. His great-granddad was the one who had begun building the temple. And that's why it's often referred to as the Herod the Great in the building of his temple and referred to with that distinction. It's also a man who's going to be the last of the Herod dynasty. He is going to become the leading king when his father dies, and he is only 17. He was trained in Rome, or educated in Rome, and he was away when he heard about Herod Agrippa I dying. And he had a smaller dominion than the other Herods. And he's going to get a larger later on, but still not that large. But he was still practically the secular leader of the Jewish faith. He had Jewish blood in him. He had to answer to Rome, but he was the provincial ruler of this area. And his key area of ruling was that he had charge of the temple. So he appointed, or at least it was his approval, to appoint the chief priest. So he was the leader over Jewish things. He wasn't a religious leader, but he was the secular leader. And he was nominally of the Jewish faith and understood the Jewish ways. I want you to think about another area with this man. Is that he was also a man who was very sinful in his lifestyle. Just like his predecessors in his own family who were known for their wickedness, were known for barbarous behavior like killing their own children or wives or things, who were known for their wild, sinful behavior. This man was also known for his openly sinful life. The rumors abounded about him and Bernice. It was considered incest in the Jewish faith and in Roman custom and Gentile customs as well to be involved in an intimate way with your sister. And it's what is thought took place between him and his sister for many years. In fact, she even married another man at one time but left that man and came back to him. And so the rumors and the thoughts swirled about this openly sinful life, and it caused him political problems because the Jews and even the Romans did not like this arrangement that they were openly involved in. And so think about this man. He's a man who had tremendous societal pressure, tremendous family pressure, tremendous sinful desires. Is he a top prospect for the gospel? I mean, if you're the preacher that Sunday and he's the one in the audience, are you thinking this is going to be a baptism? Are you thinking, I just want to escape with my head? It's amazing to think about what the Apostle Paul does when you consider to whom he was preaching. He was preaching to Festus, this Roman leader who didn't even know about Jesus, this certain Jesus whom Paul says died, was raised from the dead, and he says he's a dead man. Festus didn't even know really who Jesus was. And to this man who was a long line of sinners opposed to the gospel. But what does Paul do? Paul preaches Jesus. And so in Acts chapter 26, we have the recorded sermon of Paul. And in verses 2 through 8, Paul begins. And he's going to make his defense, verse number 2, against all the accusation of the Jews. And he says, especially because, talking to Agrippa, you are familiar with the customs and the controversies of the Jews. You see, Agrippa would have understood all the things related because he grew up. He would have grown up hearing stories about Jesus. He understood about what happened when Jesus was crucified, that dead people walked around, that it was darkness upon the face of the earth. He understood all those stories, that the temple veil was rent in sunder from top to bottom. See, he understood that and heard those things. He understood about the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and all these groups and what the controversy was about. And so he says, verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. And Paul begins to tell about how he was a Pharisee and how he had persecuted the church. And so what we find first in Paul's preaching is that Paul had tremendous zeal. And in his sermon, he's going to be very energetic. And we might even say amazingly confident in the power of the gospel to preach to these two people, to Festus and to Agrippa. And he talks in the first few verses, verses 9 through 11, about his misguided zeal. For I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in person or in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persuaded them even to foreign cities. Paul says, I want you to know that at one time I was like you. I was wholly opposed to the gospel. At one time I even persecuted and drug all people that believed in Jesus. Paul says at one time, religiously, socially, all those factors, family, they were all telling me I must oppose Jesus. And he did. And his zeal was very much misguided. So he tells him about how his zeal was redirected in verses 12 through 23. He tells him about what happened on the Damascus Road the third time Paul recounts this story in the book of Acts, and about how he was traveling to Damascus and the Lord appears to him, the resurrected Messiah, Jesus, whom people said was dead, Jesus, the one he was persecuting, appeared to him and says, Saul, Saul, verse 14, why are you persecuting me? Verse 15, I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul said, I want you to know I was wholly opposed to Jesus. I was even zealous in persecuting those who followed Jesus. But it all changed on the Damascus Road. I saw Jesus. I'm being held here on trial for belief in a resurrected Jesus. And I want you to know that I'm not changing that belief, says Paul. I saw him. He appeared to me. Paul tells about the purpose of why Jesus told him on that Damascus Road. In verse 16, Jesus says, "Rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from people and from Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they might turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul says the reason Jesus appeared to me was so that I could go and preach his gospels and open people's eyes. You see, Paul was then giving an evangelistic zeal. Paul was given an evangelistic zeal. His purpose was to evangelize. So Jesus took his misguided zeal and he redirected it toward an evangelistic zeal so that he would try to convert everyone he could, telling them about Jesus. Of course, this is what Paul did, isn't it? He traveled on his missionary journeys. He went around to synagogues. He preached to anyone who would listen. And even when he was in prison, he wrote to anyone who would read, because he was evangelistic in his zeal. And then in verse 24 through 29, we continue to read about Paul's evangelistic zeal and about what happens. And so Festus says, "Paul, you're out of your mind. Great learning is driving you out of your mind." He says, "Paul, you're thinking crazy. You're not even sane. Paul, you're talking about this vision on the road to Damascus and about seeing this dead man. You're out of your mind." Notice how Paul's evangelistic zeal caused him to look odd to the world. Sometimes one of the reasons we're most afraid, myself included, to be very evangelistic is we don't want to look odd to the world. Paul looked like a crazy man to the world. Paul was said to be out of his mind because he was so evangelistic in his conviction and his faith about Jesus. But then continuing on, Paul said, "I am not out of my mind." In other words, I'm the sane one, you're the insane one. "Most excellent Festus, but I am speaking truth and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things escapes his attention or notice. For this has not been done in a corner." I love that expression. The events of the gospel were not done in secret. Jesus fed the multitudes. He healed the sick. The resurrection was a public event, one time being seen by more than 500 people. The day of Pentecost was a day when 3,000 people were baptized. The crucifixion took place on the Passover. I've already mentioned the miracles that surrounded the crucifixion. Think about all the events. The apostles were given the ability to do miracles. These events were not in secret. They were not in a corner. Agrippa knew these things well. He knew them well because he'd been trying to manage them, as well as his family had been trying to manage them for years. That's why they killed James and tried to kill Peter, because these things were public. Paul says, "I'm not out of my mind. This is not a secret thing." Verse 27. "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? Do you believe the word of God?" He claimed to be a Jewish man. He claimed to be a follower of the Old Testament. "Do you believe?" And he says, "I know you believe. You believe in the Bible." And Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me." The ESV version says, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian?" We don't know how Agrippa meant that. That's why you have various translations. We don't know if he was sincere
or if he was sarcastic. But we do know that Agrippa procrastinated. He put it off. He was aware of Jesus and Christianity. And we don't know if he was sincere. Possibly he was. Possibly it was almost, "Thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Possibly it was, "Paul, in a short time, you really think that you're going to convert me to Christianity?" Might have been that. There wasn't an audio recording there that day, so we don't know. Different commentators and different ones, just how you read the text. The bottom line is, almost is not close enough. Whether he was sincere or whether he was sarcastic, he is still in the same spiritual position. Whether he was close or whether he was far away from the gospel, he's still lost because he does not have Jesus. You see, close is not close enough. I'm reminded of the rich young ruler in Matthew 19, 16 through 22. He says, "All these commandments I've kept from the time I was real young." He talks about all the 10 commandments he's kept. And Jesus says, "But one thing thou lackest." You lack one thing. "Go and sell what you have and give to the poor." Sell what you have, give to the poor. And the man went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was close. He was good at honoring father and mother. He was good at those 10 commandments. He wasn't murdering. He wasn't stealing. He was close, but he was not saved. Because he wouldn't sell what he had and give to the poor because his heart loved money. King Agrippa procrastinated. He put it off. He delayed. You know, when you think about almost, we can think about the significance of that. Someone might say, "I almost got the job." And you know, that's good, isn't it? You almost got the job. You were in the running for the job, but you're not getting a paycheck, are you? You didn't get the job. You still didn't get it. Someone might say, "I almost got married." They could mean that good or bad, I guess. But they almost got married. But they're unmarried, aren't they? Someone might say, "I almost became a Christian." They didn't become a Christian, did they? They're in the same position as the one who said, "I will never become a Christian." You see, the rich young ruler and the King Agrippa were both not persuaded. When we ask the question and we think about this, it really gets back to the cost of the gospel and the cost that was before Agrippa. Think about what it would have meant to King Agrippa. What would it have meant for him to become a Christian? I told you all those things at the beginning because I wanted you to consider about Agrippa and about why do people not become a Christian. Because I wanted you to think about him. Think about being the fourth generation of people who have been opposed to Jesus. I mean, your great-granddad tried to kill all the babies so that Jesus wouldn't make it. Your granddad killed the messenger of Jesus. Your dad killed the apostles of Jesus. What would it take for you to turn your back on all that family history and become a Christian? Think about it like this. He is the secular leader of the Jewish faith. What would it take for him to become a Christian? It might cause him an incredible amount of grief with the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. He would have all kinds of problems in his profession. Think about what it would mean for him in his pleasures, in his sin. He would have to give up that ancestral relationship. He would have to give up some of his other greedy and sinful lifestyles. The gospel cost a lot. Now, I want to challenge us just a little bit as we think about our own life. There are many people who feel they have far more to give up in this world. And the key phrase is "in this world"
than they do to gain in the gospel. A lot of us are here this morning. Let's just be honest. A lot of us are here this morning because all those factors I've been talking about tell you you should be here. In fact, you're not really, you may not even be here. And lots of times we can fall into this for the right reasons. But family pressure, society pressure, push you here. What if every factor that has you here this morning had you not here this morning? What if you were Herod Agrippa? And it would mean a total revolution for your life, going against all your family, going against all of society, for you to accept the gospel. And I think the reason I make us think like that is because we need to understand, and if you're in that position this morning, where you have been listening to sermons, but you're thinking and you keep putting it off because of some family reason or because of some history reason, you put it off. I just want you to know that you may have more to gain by staying not a Christian in this world than becoming a Christian. Maybe you never heard a preacher say that. But let me tell you this. You've got far, far, far more to lose in all of eternity by not becoming a Christian. Herod Agrippa is going to go on and spend some time in Rome. He's going to go on being associated with Josephus and other things. And he's going to take the side of Rome when Rome comes in and destroys Jerusalem in AD 70. He's going to live a full life. He's going to be involved in many of his own sinful pleasures. He's going to die. Never, to history's knowledge, ever becoming a Christian. And he's going to spend, if that's the case, because he was not a Christian, all of eternity lost in the devil's hell. On this earth, he avoided a lot of problems. He stayed in line with the family. He stayed in line with society. He stayed in line with what everybody said he should do. But don't you know, his soul regrets this occasion. Where Paul said in Acts chapter 26, Paul said, a man himself who had turned his back, Paul said, I counted it in Philippians, I counted it all rubbish. It was all trash. I saw my family, I saw all my pursuits, I saw everything as rubbish. Philippians chapter 3, that I might have Christ. Paul said, after he said, I'm almost and persuaded, in verse 29, Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God, I beg you, that not only you, but all those who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Paul wanted him just to become Christians. Just to become a Christian. Paul said, I beg you to become a Christian. Count it all rubbish. You might give up more now than you feel like you're gaining in a physical way, but you receive more spiritually with treasures in eternity than you'll ever have on earth. This morning, if you need to respond to the gospel, we beg you, publicly or privately, short or long, do it. You need Jesus. You need to have the forgiveness of your sins. You need salvation. Jesus offers that through repentance, confession, and baptism. If you've not done that, you need to do that to become a child of His, to become like Paul became, a Christian. A Christian. It might mean for you a little more than it meant for me or mean for someone you're sitting by. But I assure you, you will be thankful you did on the day of judgment. If you need to respond, come us together. We stand and sing.